Going to read today in the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. You know, oftentimes as you read the book of Acts and people study the book of Acts, I've taught it many times over the years, you just think that everything just happens in a sequence, just day after day, boy, things are just going along. Actually, it took longer than that, okay? There's time that has passed since Pentecost. The church is growing, it's spreading, at this point where we're going to read today in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, the church is already experiencing persecution. And you know, the church world, true Christianity has since the very beginning experienced persecution. And a lot of the preaching and teaching you hear today, it doesn't deal with that. They talk about how blessed you're going to be, and we are, okay? We are. But there's a lot of persecution still going on in the world today, and we shouldn't even be surprised by that, okay? Because Jesus said at one point, "Marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you." Don't be surprised when persecution, tribulation comes your way. Because he said, in this world, you will have persecution. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And I know that we go through hard times. But always remember that they're temporary. They're temporary. Paul said, anyone that lives a godly life will suffer persecution. We don't see it in America, and I'm glad, aren't you? And that's more than somebody saying something bad about you, okay? I know a lot of people whine, "Well, they said something bad about me, hurt my feelings." Well, grow up. People are going to say things and hurt your feelings. You're not losing your home. You're not losing your family. You're not being put in prison. You're not being beaten. That's persecution, okay? But it still goes on. And I said all that to get us to where we're at, because we're going to start out here in verse 19, and we're going to find out that the early church is indeed suffering persecution. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Isn't that great? See, all they'd been preaching to was Jews. Then somebody got the bright idea, well, let's try to preach to some Greeks. They started getting saved. Revival time. Man, don't be prejudiced against who you witness to and you preach the gospel to. They might just get saved. Just never know. Things are going good. Verse 22, "Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Talk to you about Christians today. Do you know any? I hope you do. Talk about Christians. Funny thing about that title. We didn't give it to ourselves. They got called that. And there was a reason for it. And that's what we're going to preach about today, okay? When people assume a name, a title, they also have to assume the responsibilities of that title. Okay? It's odd to me. I've been in, you know, the workforce a lot of years now, and it seems like everybody, you know, that's laborers and kind of down low on the ladder think they know more about the management than the manager does. Boy, if I was in that job, here's what I'd do. I've been manager several places, and I've made a manager for a day. And you know what? After that day, they don't want it anymore. Why? Because there's obligations. There's responsibilities that come with that title, don't they? I thought about that this week, and I thought, you know, even in our government, and we'll just start with the president, and I know most of you have never even read the Constitution, but you ought to. Because it lists the responsibilities of the president. You know what his number one responsibility is? The peace and safety and well-being of the people of the United States. It's number one job. Number one job. And the vice president, it's spelled out in their responsibilities. It also limits them on what they can do, okay? But the vice president's responsibility is to take the place of the president if they ever were to become unable to perform the job and to represent the president wherever they've gone. We can look at the Secretary of State. What does the Secretary of State do? Did you know that the Secretary of State never goes into a foreign country and speaks on behalf of themselves? They speak on behalf of the president of the United States. When you assume that title, there's obligations that come along with it. There's responsibilities that come along with it, right? I don't know about you, but if I went to a doctor, which you guys know how much I love to go, I want to make sure they really are a doctor. I want to make sure that just because they got a DR in front of their name or whatever initials they've got afterwards, they really are that person. Okay? I want them to fulfill their oath for the health and well-being of those people they're treating. Pharmacists. Don't you go to buy your medication, don't you want to go to a pharmacist that really and truly is going to take seriously the oath that they took to dispense proper medication? I don't go with some quack, do you? I mean, think about it. Okay? Think about it. There are responsibilities that come with titles. I'll just slam the preachers in the world today. There's more to pastoring than just getting up on Sunday morning and preaching a message and going home. I mean, one of the greatest responsibilities that I have, or I feel that I have, is to pray on your behalf and pray for you, to encourage you if you have questions, if you're struggling, maybe to reach out a hand or give a hug or a word of encouragement, and if you're sick, if I'm able to, I want to go, I want to be there, I want to visit you anytime that I can. My job's not complete if all I do is get up on Sunday morning and preach at you for 30 minutes, which I never do. You guys all know what I mean, right? See, Jimmy's hung up on that 15 minutes last Sunday night. He'll get over it. I know that he will. But there's responsibilities in there that come with a title. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, you have a responsibility. Do you know that? You need to find out what the lesson is for next week. You need to start today or Monday studying and preparing and thinking about that lesson, because you're going to be standing or sitting, whichever the case may be, in front of a group of people that want you to open discussion and to expound upon the lesson. There's an obligation that comes with that, right? I mean, Sister Jessica's the clerk of the church. She may not know this, but I'm going to tell her. When you get elected clerk of the church, what's your job? Well, you better show up at business meeting and take some notes. It's kind of what the job's all about, isn't it? You guys get the point? When we assume a name, we assume the responsibilities of that name, that title. That's important. Okay? That's important. What about a Christian? If you're wearing that name of I'm a Christian, do you have responsibilities? Is there an obligation that comes along with that title? Sure there is. So I got to ask you this. How do Christians act? No, I'm not asking you, are they so spiritual they jump up and down and shout and hoop and holler and run around the building? If you don't do that and the Spirit moves you, I'm all for it. Okay? I'm all for it. Want to lift your hands in praise to God? I'm all for it. You want to shout amen? I'm all for it. But the question I'm asking today is how do we act is not just limited to how you act inside the walls of this building. How do you represent that title in the world that we live in? How do you represent that title? You ever thought about that? Listen, if you're going to wear that name, you've got a responsibility. Why did they get that name to start with in Antioch? Apparently, from what history tells us, because it's not spelled out in Scripture other than what we just read, some people thought they were acting an awful lot like Christ. Man, what an obligation. What a challenge to us today, right? What a challenge to us. You see, the term Christian has been taken so lightly in our world today. Some people will claim they're a Christian simply because they're not Muslim or they're not Buddhist or they're not something else. So that makes them a Christian. Not true. Not true. See, being a Christian is an individual thing. It does not signify that you have a membership in a certain organization. What I mean by that is this: you can join the church and not be a Christian. Now, you shouldn't. And honestly, the church shouldn't even accept you. Because the number one requirement for becoming a member of a local organization that we call churches is that you be a Christian. Number one responsibility. If you're not a Christian, you're not a fit subject to be a member of the church. Okay? So how do Christians act? Well, we're just going to talk about a few things that I think are important to fulfilling our obligation of the title of Christian. Number one, we are followers of Christ. We're followers of Christ. Now, I happen to be a member of the Separate Baptist denomination. Some of you are too. Some of you are not. That doesn't make you not a Christian. And on the other side, being a member of the Separate Baptist religious organization doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't necessarily. Okay? What does make us a Christian is that we are followers of Jesus Christ. We follow Him. In what way? In every way. In every way. I mean, I could take this and break it down and preach on it for weeks, probably months, maybe years, on being a follower of Christ. But Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Didn't have the guys put this on the screen. He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's a strong demand. Do you get that? If you're going to be a Christian, a real Christian, not nominally, not in name only, but I mean you're going to be the genuine thing, then you understand what I'm fixing to say. You're not in charge of your life. You have denied yourself. You have taken your own pride, your own arrogance, your own wants, your own desires, and you have dethroned them, and you have put Jesus Christ on the throne of your life. He is in charge. Jesus said, if you're going to follow him, you got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross, and you got to follow him. Now, what all does that entail? More than I can preach to you today. Because if we are true followers of Christ, we must emulate him, shouldn't we? How far did he go in his love for mankind? All the way to the cross. Oh, but he wouldn't ask me to do that. He might. Did he pray for his followers? Absolutely. We'll get into that a little more as we go here. Am I painting you a picture here that you understand that this is not something we take lightly? To live a life that is a mirror of Christ is not easy. It takes some effort. Self has to take a back seat. The work that Christ has called us to do, that is the taking up of the cross. Oh, I hear people all the time, and preachers hear stuff the rest of you don't hear, you know. People going through a hard time, and you're trying to encourage them, and I've heard this more than I want to, and I'm sick of hearing it, so don't ever say it to me, because I'll tell you I'm sick of it. I guess it's just my cross to bear. That ain't the cross he's talking about. No, the cross he's talking about for you to take up and to follow him is the calling that he has placed in your life. And it may not be a calling to preach the gospel as far as a pastor's concerned or to stand behind a pulpit. It might not be a calling to play an instrument. It might not be a calling to sing. It might not be a calling to be a teacher. But one thing that you are definitely called to do, every last one of us, is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's tagged on every one of us. And until you have fulfilled that obligation, you are not worthy of the title of Christian. Boy, you guys were expecting a flowery message today, weren't you? We got an obligation. When we took that title, that meant something. Right? We don't act like we used to. At least I don't. Maybe some of you do. And if you do, I'm going to doubt your salvation. I want you to follow with me here. Man, let's go over to 1 John. Nobody likes these scriptures, and maybe that's why I picked them out. Because we need to know, don't we? John's talking in a general sense to the church, and he's letting them know. And I'm going to spill the beans right here before we get right down to it. One thing Christians do not do is practice sin. I know that the church world today is saying that it's okay. You've been saved. You've been baptized. You've joined the church. You're on your way to heaven. And you are, unless you fall back into sin. And unfortunately, too many people in the church world today, I do not say the Christian world because Christians live by the same code. Don't matter what church they go to. Don't matter if they're a member of that organization or not. Christians live by the same code. If we're going to be Christ-like, did Jesus Christ ever sin? No. So if we're going to be like him, if we're going to represent him, that's one thing we need to avoid is sinning, isn't it? Yeah. For years, I was in management with two different companies, and oftentimes I was asked to represent the company. Oh, hold on to your blue seat. I dressed in respect of representing that company. I presented myself from the perspective of representing that company. Did I just tell you how to dress? No. But I did tell you how to act, didn't I? If you're going to represent Christ, keep that in mind and look and act and talk and be like He wants you to be. And John says here, we don't practice sin. You got 1 John chapter 3, okay? Let's jump in here and look at verse 4, because it's pretty clear. John doesn't smooth anything over. He's pretty direct. He said, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, how many times have you heard over the years, oh, we don't need to know anything about the law, we just need to know about grace. Hey, listen, I love grace. I appreciate grace. I don't want to live without grace. But if I'm going to live under grace, I have to know what God declares as sinful. And John just told us, we better know what the law is. Now, I know you get confused with the law, so I'm going to clarify it again, okay? There's three different types of law in the book of Leviticus. Well, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Three different types of law, okay? You've got the moral law. Great example of the moral law is the Ten Commandments. Great example of it, okay? And those laws apply to everybody, don't they? No matter who you are, no matter where you live, no matter when you live there, no matter what country you live in, those laws apply. Those are moral laws, right? There's more of them in there other than the Ten Commandments. Remember when the lawyer came to Jesus and said, Master, what's the greatest commandment that there is? What did Jesus tell him? He said, the great commandment, the first and great commandment is this, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. Guess what? That's not one of the ten. But that's number one. And he said, the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's not one of the Ten Commandments. But it's number two on the list, right? You know why? Because if you can take care of number one and number two, you don't need the Ten Commandments. You got them covered, right? I'm not going to break it all down for you. Ain't got time. Jimmy wants a short message today. He's done missed out. I can pick on Jimmy because he knows I'm kidding and I love him, and he'll pick me. He'll get me back. You just watch, okay? It's all good. But John said, if we commit sin, we transgress also the law. What was the penalty many times for breaking the law of God? Death. Don't want to break them laws, do you? No, that's a disappointment. Look at verse 5. And you know that he, Christ, was manifested to take away our sins. Why did Christ come? Take away our sins. Right? Paul declared Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, to rescue us. If you rescue somebody from drowning, what are you going to do? Get them out of the water. If Jesus Christ came to save you from your sins, what's he going to do? Get you out of sin. That's why he came. John said, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. We don't go around sinning all the time, right? We don't do that. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, talking about Christ, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now you're going to say, as some people say, well, if I'm a Christian, then it don't matter what I do, I can't sin. That ain't what he's saying. We're still human, aren't we? We're still going to mess up once in a while, aren't we? But we don't make a habit of it. You see, there's a little something that I learned in English class, and Rick, you had the same teachers I did, and you loved English as much as I did. Don't shake your head. No, that means you loved it, and you know I didn't. I learned some things in there I didn't think I knew, okay? But they dawned on me later on. To commit sin, it means I did something wrong, right? But committeth, when you add the E-T-H, that's the continual act. I didn't just do it one time, I kept doing it. Guess what? Christians don't do that. We don't live that life. You see, we stopped being what we were. To be born again means you get a new beginning. Paul said it this way, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I'm not here today, nor will I ever be here in your presence to list all of the stupid, sinful things I did before I got saved. List is long. Do you got a long list, what you used to do? We all do, don't we? But a funny thing happened when we came to Jesus Christ and we confessed that we were sinners and we were tired of living that sinful life and we asked Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins and to fill us with His Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, miraculously, we quit doing them. And we don't even want to do them anymore. It's not that the devil doesn't throw them back at us and try to lead us in that way. And it's not that we don't stumble and fall on occasion, but we do not make a habit out of sinning. And see, that gives the title, Christians, a bad name when people that wear that little badge and they can wear their T-shirts with slogans on them and they can put a little buttons on and they can put bumper stickers on their car. But if you don't live up to what you claim to be, then you're not what you claim to be and you're an embarrassment to God. It's a serious thing. You're not representing the company that you work for. You're not representing. Listen, I would be tickled to death if sometime, and I've thought about sponsoring this myself, get T-shirts for all of us to wear when we go to Praise in the Park or something that tells where we're from. But if you're not going to live in honor of Separate Baptist Church, Edinburgh Separate Baptist Church, I don't want you to have a T-shirt. I'm liable to take it back. Why? Because you ain't representing us, right? I don't care what you're wearing and what it says, you're not representing us. I grew up in a church that was very strict about the way you dressed. Let me tell you something, the Pilgrim Holiness were some funny people. I loved them, grew up with them, love a lot of them still, that's still living. And I dressed just like they told me to. I had the long sleeve shirt on. You didn't roll your sleeves up. You buttoned the top button. You know, you didn't wear your tennis shoes to church. I was lost as a ball in tall weeds, but I sure looked like them. Right? Some of you big football fans, aren't you, Patrick? Not picking on your brother, just saw you sitting back. He's a Colts fan, in case you didn't know it. Now, I don't know how big a Colts fan he is, but I know this. Once in a while, I see Patrick with a jersey on, and he ain't no football player. No. But I got a feeling from everything I know about him, he's wearing the title of Christian pretty good right now. Do you get what I'm saying? It ain't how you dress, it's what you are. And what you are begins to show, doesn't it? And Christian people don't live a life full of sin. We got away from that. You need to stay away from that. Don't ever go back to it. Because if you do, you're denying Jesus Christ. Don't do it. We don't live in sin. Enough of that, right? Now, if you've been around too long and very long and been a Christian for a very long time, you've heard a lot of other things elaborated on that. But I just try to keep it simple. Quit sinning. Just quit. It's no longer a part of you. You were forgiven of that, and the Spirit of God replaced the spirit of Satan in your life. So just quit it. Be what you say you are. Can I get any clearer today? I don't think so. I'm trying to be as clear as I can. Being a Christian's more than just saying you're one. It's more than just being a member of the church or attending regularly. It is a lifestyle. Talked to a lady one time that had left the Southern Baptist and become a Jew. And I said, why? She said, well, I began to study about them and I realized this. Judaism, being a Jew, is more than just a name. It's a lifestyle. I said, well, then you missed the point of being a Christian. She said, what do you mean? It's more than a name. It's a lifestyle. It's the way that we live. It's the way that we represent the one that died on a cross to forgive us of our sins. That's why we wear that title. I want to wear it admirably, don't you? I want to wear it where it's pleasing to Him. I don't want to be caught doing things that are wrong against His will and against His word and committing sin when He set me free from that. I want to represent Him well. I started out this past week with a list as long as your arm, and I've narrowed it down to two or three. Aren't you glad? Got amen on that one. Here's a trait. That's an important trait. Christians have love for each other and for our fellow man. We do. I marvel at how much Christians are mocked in this world. Let me tell you something, ladies. Until Jesus Christ, you were second-class citizens and little more than property. If it had not been for Jesus Christ and Christianity, you would still be second-class citizens and little more than property. But Christianity has given you your freedom. Do you know that? You ought to thank God for it. Slavery was, and in some places of the world, is still rampant today. Slavery would still be in America today if it wasn't for Christians. I'll just let you research all that. Think about it. Oh, I thought we had a war that stopped that. Who was leading that fight against anti-slaveryism? Christians. It wasn't the rest of the world. They were making money with it. They were exploiting those people. No, it's the Christian that realized it does not matter the color of your skin or what country you're from. You are a creation of God and you're loved by Jesus Christ because He died for you just like He did for us. And so you don't need to be treated that way. Christianity has brought freedom to the world. And the only way for freedom to last is if we respect and love one another. Christians love their fellow man. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, known as the love chapter. Look over there. 1 Corinthians chapter, just going to read a few verses, starting in verse 4 through verse 7. Listen to what he had to say. Charity, which means love. You don't mind if I change that word and just say love instead of charity, do you? Because that's what it really means. You know, we go into this long exposition teaching kids, well, now charity means love, blah, blah, blah. Let's just use the word love, okay? Makes it easier. Paul wrote, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You know what that is? That's a portrait of Christ. Isn't it? I mean, even when they were beating him, he didn't fight back, did he? Do you guys understand, you know, when he was talking to Pilate, and Pilate told him, he said, I've got power to either have you crucified or I can let you go. About the only thing Jesus ever said to Pilate was this: you wouldn't have any power at all except it was given you from my Father in heaven. And don't you know, Pilate, that I could right now call 12 legions of angels and they would come down here and rescue me. Do you understand Jesus had that authority? I still like what Brother Mike Upright said, and I've told it here before, but I'm going to tell you again. He's a gospel singer. You guys don't know him. Heard him testify one time. He's from North Carolina, so he's got a little different accent, and I'm not good at mimicking the North Carolinians, okay? But I'll say a few words like Brother Mike said it, and like they'll say it. He said, y'all make a big deal about Jesus being able to say he could call 10,000 angels. I got news for you uns. All he'd had to say is all you uns be dead, and they'd just all been dead. You know that's true? He didn't need 10,000 or 12 legions of angels. All he had to do was say the word, or speak the word, or just think the word, and they'd all been dead. So why didn't he? Because he loved them. Didn't he? He was willing to die even for those that beat him almost to death. He was hanging on the cross and dying for those that had driven the nails and put the crown of thorns on his head. My friend, he was even dying for Judas that betrayed him. He died for Peter that denied him. He died for you and for me. Why? Because he had that great a love for us. If we're going to represent him, ought we not to have the same love? That we would be willing to walk across the yard to help our neighbor? That we would be willing to lose a little sleep to go and sit with somebody and counsel them and to comfort them? Are you a good enough Christian that you're willing to do that? Are you a good enough Christian? Are you wearing the title well enough that you're willing to open your mouth and to tell them about Jesus Christ because you love them enough, even though you might not even know their name, that you don't want to see them lost and go to hell? Love. Christians love. The only thing we hate is our enemy, right? And we hate, as the scripture says, the garment stained with sin. We hate sin. Other than that, we ought to be filled with all kind of love. And some of y'all out there fighting against your family and all mad at them, and you don't even like them no more. Better quit it. You better start loving, because that's representing Christ. Are you guys tired of hearing this? Some of you getting restless, I can tell. I'm getting eyeballed by a few of you. You know what? That's like pouring gas on a fire to me. I'm getting through to somebody. We're going to preach them today. And I don't intentionally do that. But if you're listening and this is hitting home, I want you to get it, okay? No, we don't continue in sin, do we? No, we don't do that. Are we going to mess up once in a while? Yes, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's willing to meet with us and forgive us of our sins. That's going to happen. But listen, you don't just do it over and over again. Isn't that what Paul said over there in Romans chapter 6? What, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer thereat? Paul's saying the same thing as I'm saying. We don't live there. We have a love for one another, right? John wrote, this very same John we read there in 1 John. He said, they know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. If there ought to be anything that's obvious, is that we love each other as Christians. I don't care what church you go to. I've got great friends that don't go to a separate Baptist church. I mean, there are all kind of denominations. And I got family, all kind of denominations. I don't care what denomination it is. Do you love Jesus? Are you representing Him? That means more than anything else. And all these things we argue with in denominations, most of you don't even know, and you don't even care. You know why? Because it don't make no difference. We like to argue over them, though, don't we? See, I like debate. Some of you don't. I know a lot of you here remember Brother Noah Vance, and I quote him once in a while. I had a great, great respect for Brother Noah and got to be his pastor for 2 years. And he had a saying that I absolutely loved. I remember the first night I walked into that church. Sunday morning was great. Got there, got welcomed, newness to people, you know, and you know how it is. A new pastor, say we love him and his family, you know, and we're going to treat him real good. And they were. That was great. I didn't know. You know, I knew they had Sunday night service, but I thought I was going to have to preach. And so Brother Noah comes up to me and said, now, Brendan, I'm going to tell you something now. On Sunday night, we have Bible study. And I thought, oh, that's cool. I like Bible study, you know. Oh, we meet back here in one of the classrooms, you know, and he said when the Bible study, when it starts falling off, we'll go back to preaching, and when it falls off, we'll go back to Bible study. And he said, I'm just here to tell you today that you're in charge tonight. All righty then, I said, that's fine. And he said, now we're in the book of Matthew, and here's the chapter we're in. And he said, I'm just going to tell you, you'll get up there and you'll read that scripture, and you may not be able to say a word because we'll just take over and debate it. I thought, that's cool. That's not what I'm used to, but that's cool. So we walked into the church, me and the wife and the four children. And as soon as we get in, I heard two voices back in that Sunday school room just biting at each other. Bleh, 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 bleh. And I thought, oh my goodness, what have I walked into? And I listened a little bit more and I recognized the voices. There was an argument, I thought, going on in the Sunday school room. And I looked at the kids and I said, well, you guys go on downstairs with the rest of the kids into the basement, and I'm going to go back here and see what's going on. I'm wondering, what have I got myself into first day as pastor? And I walk a little closer and I keep listening, and there's this great debate going on about Jonah. One of them is saying he was dead in the belly of that fish and God raised him from the dead. And the other one is saying, don't you think God's big enough to keep him alive in the belly of that fish? I mean, heated discussion, an argument. I thought it was. So I cautiously went in and sat down behind the desk of the teacher and turned to my scripture. Brother Noah was one of them arguing with the other deacon, Brother Jess. He looked up at the clock and he said, Jess, time to quit. We've been arguing this all of our life. I got just as much right to be wrong as you do. Let's go on with Bible study. After church, shook hands, hugged one another's necks, and they were not mad. You know why? Because they could debate with love in their heart and not foul over it. I like that. I may debate with you. That don't mean I don't like you. I might just be doing it to get you to think. I got a fellow down New Hope does that too. You might know him, Jimmy. His name's Vernie. He'll take one side, I'll take the other, and the congregation thinks we're mad at each other. But we're having fun, and you're learning. And we love one another. Love is an important factor. And when you're arguing and you're fighting and you're falling out with your family and with your other church members, you're not representing Christ. I better move on. It's almost 12:30. We'll end our thought by saying this. We're not regular people. We're just not regular people. You know why? Because regular people are like the world. They're like the world. Did you know that? In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying a prayer. This is really the Lord's Prayer. You ought to go home and read that thing and study it. John chapter 17. And Jesus is talking to the Father. And he prays on behalf of his disciples that he's leaving behind. Because he knows it's not going to be an easy task. But he's not just praying for them, but he's praying for us too. Because he says a line in there that says, I pray not for these only, but for all those that will believe on my name, for what these guys have said. And it would be easy, wouldn't it, for God just to, once we got saved, to take us out of the world. He could, couldn't he? But he doesn't. You know why? Because he has to leave some witnesses behind. But this line is what Jesus said. It's in verse 16. He said, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." If you're a Christian, you're different. You're not what we would call normal people. You're a little bit weird. Why? Because you don't do some of the stuff the world does. You don't act like the world acts. You don't talk like the world talks. You even take time out on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and maybe Wednesday night, together with a bunch of people that think and believe like you do. Now, that's not so unique, because there's bars all over the country where people go in there and act and think and drink, and they're all alike, right? But we don't act that way. We're different. We're weird. Right? Peter called us a peculiar people. I know what you thought. That means we are really weird. You need to do a little research on peculiar, because that's not what it meant in 1611. You know what it means to be peculiar in 1611? And you'll read that word a couple of times in Scripture. That doesn't mean you're weird. You know what it means? That means you were bought with a price. You were paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that makes you different. You're not of this world. Listen, we're just like Abraham. You know what the Bible says about Abraham? Talks about him over there in Hebrews chapter 11, what we read last week. What does it say about Abraham? Abraham wasn't of this world. No, he was a pilgrim and a stranger. He was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham wasn't attached to this world. He was wanting to go to a better city. I'm like Abraham. I'm looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and the head cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself, which makes me a little weird in the world in which we live in. Wearing the title of Christian, my friend, carries with it a great deal of weight and responsibility. If you're going to wear it, live it. If you're not, quit using that title. For you're embarrassing to God the Father and Jesus Christ for what he did for you. I haven't been too hard on you, have I? We need to understand. This is important. So I'm going to ask you a question as Brother Dan gets ready to get us a song, or Brother Jimmy, or whoever's leading it today. I don't care who. Here's the question. Are you really a Christian? And only you can answer that, because you have to look back and say, how much different am I than the rest of the world? How different is my thinking? How different is my language? How different is my actions than the rest of the world? And friend, today, if you do an examination of yourself and you're going to, what? Maybe I've just been wearing the title, but I've not picked up the obligation. Maybe I'm not a Christian. You could be today if you want to be. You can. All you have to do is humble yourself and acknowledge that you're a sinner. And if you're tired of sinning, you can ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. He will. He will. And then you can begin to follow him by taking up that cross and denying yourself. Are you really a Christian? If you're not, you can be. And we'd love to pray with you today. If you want to come and meet us at this old mourner's bench, we'd love to pray with you. If you feel like you can pray at your seat, by all means, pray at your seat. Wherever God will meet you, meet him. If you feel like coming, would you come as we stand and sing, Brother Dan?